our church in general. You know, in the midst of the over-complicated society that we live in, God is calling us as believers to simplify our focus, empty our life of the things that often drown our focus on the Lord. And in doing this, I believe the Lord wants to enable us to live for things that really matter, the things that God has created us and called us to live for. And that's what we're looking at accomplishing this year as we study the Scriptures together. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to go as we get ready to continue this study here today. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what the Bible teaches us is how to simplify your soul. Now, that's an interesting concept, maybe not one that you've thought about before, perhaps. What I mean by simplifying your soul is this. We're going to see from this passage of Scripture how to rid your life of the clutter that often leaves you exhausted and replace it with things that give you energy for doing what really matters. All of us, in our souls, we can get all these things built up that pull us in all different types of directions. And the truth is, God wants to clear that clutter out from our soul so that we can really have the energy to do what He actually made us to do, what He actually created us to do. Now, before we can really do a study on the soul, I think it would help us to start with focusing on what the Bible actually teaches us the soul is. And so let's just think about that by way of introduction for a few moments here this morning. If I were to ask you what the soul is, I dare say if we went across the room, we'd have several different answers. Some of you might describe the soul as being like your spirit. And a lot of people don't understand the difference between the soul and the spirit, but there is a difference. And in the New Testament, the word that is often translated soul is a Greek word, psuche. I have it noted in your notes here this morning if you have those. And this word, literally in the Greek, it describes the seat of your feelings, desires, and affections. So your feelings, your desires, your affections are the part of you that represent your soul. Okay? And if I could put it in the simplest terms that I know, and the simplest way I know how to put it is this. Your soul is a part of you that makes you, you, okay? You say, well, that's not very simple. Well, it's simple in my head, okay? But it's a part of you that makes you, you, uniquely you. You understand, your body doesn't make you who you are. You want to know how I know that? Because one day when you're dead and gone, your soul will still exist, but your body will not have that part part that represented you. You'll be someplace else. I like how George MacDonald, a good author, wrote it. He said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. And that's the difference. And I think it's important we understand that difference. And so I like to look at it this way. Your body is the part of you that relates to this physical earth, okay? It's your connection to this physical earth. Your soul is the part of you that relates to yourself. And your spirit is the part of you that relates to God. And all three are important. God made us in His image. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have body, soul, and spirit. And this is the part of us that makes us uniquely in the image of God more than anything else. And so it's important we understand the distinction of the soul. Now, one thing the Bible teaches us about the soul is the Bible teaches us that our souls will live forever. Our bodies won't live forever. I think we understand that very well. But our souls will live forever in some place. And by the way, if you're going to have to put up with yourself forever, you might as well let God make you into something that's worth putting up with, okay? And that's part of what we're doing while we're down here on this earth. And so the Bible makes some things clear to us about the soul. Now, God also tells us that He desires for us to love Him with all of our soul. This is in your notes, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy what? Soul and with all thy mind. God wants you to love Him with all of your soul. God wants you to delight in Him with all of your feelings and all of your desire and all of your affection. He wants it all. That's what the Bible is telling us here. God wants to be the one thing that your soul values above every other thing. Now listen, last week we preached a message about your worship. That has to do with your spirit or your heart's connection to God. This week we're talking about your soul's connection to God. Your feelings, your desires, your affections. God wants you to love Him, delight in Him with all of your soul. And for all of us, this is where the struggle really begins. Because as I said already three times this year, Satan is a mastermind of overcomplication. Hear me out on this. He works relentlessly to complicate your life, to place other things into your life that turn your soul away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how he feared for the believers in Corinth that just like Satan tried to trick Eve into turning her affection away from the Lord, so our souls would be turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, Jesus just wants to be everything to us. But it's Satan who works actively in our life to provide us with all types of temptations and enticements to turn our feelings away from the Lord. If Satan can make us feel something more for anything but the Lord, he's accomplished his goal. If he can make us desire something in our life more than the Lord, then he's accomplished his goal. If he can give an affection to us in our heart that we value over the Lord, then he has accomplished his goal of us forming a God other than the Lord God in our hearts. And that's exactly what he's after. That's exactly what he's trying to do. And what happens when this takes place? What happens when you allow your soul, your feelings, your desires, your affections to be set on something else than the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Your soul is left empty. Because there's nothing. There's nothing that you can feel for or desire after in this world that can fill your heart or your soul like the Lord. And you'll have no rest to your soul if you live in that type of place in your life. And you'll live your life exhausted from the continual conflict in your raging soul. And I wonder today if you've experienced maybe a little bit this soul struggle in your life. Now, I want you to think about this with me because I don't know that we've gotten it across very well yet, so I'm going to illustrate it, all right? This bucket represents your soul, represents your life. When your bucket is filled, that's when you're in a position of life where you feel like you're living with purpose. You're living with meaning. You have something to contribute to this world. And the way that your bucket gets filled is when you live your life doing the things that really matter for eternity. That's how your bucket gets filled. Contrawise, as you go throughout your life, there are some things in life that demand an investment from your affections and feelings and desires. And there's some things in your life that really empty your bucket. We could call these things soul suckers, okay? And some of you in this room might be a soul sucker for some other people in this room. I don't know, okay? But when you look at your life, the question I want you to think about as we begin this morning is your bucket full? I mean, do you just have energy to live the life that God desires for you to live? Would you have to say this morning that your bucket's a little bit empty? You just don't have much spiritual energy. When it comes to your walk with God, there's no feeling there. There's no desire. There's no affection in your heart. You've allowed other things to drain you from being in a position in life to where you can really give all your soul to the Lord. Now, I wrote a bucket on your notes if you got those this morning. I want you to think about this with me. And if you had to rate how full your soul's bucket is today, I want you to draw a line for how full it is there, right there on that bucket. You say, I'm not going to do that. Okay, fine. We won't have a test later, okay? But I want you to think about it with me because I want this to be personal. Just how full is your soul's bucket today? It's so easy for us to allow the burdens and strains of life to allow us to become depleted. And can I say, as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, these frail figures, there are going to be things that cause our bucket to be emptied. There are going to be things that cause our soul to get to a place where it gets depleted. And so if you are going to simplify your soul, You must learn to allow God to replenish your soul on a day-by-day basis. In other words, you've got to learn how to let God fill your bucket back up every day. Because if you keep running on empty, here's the danger of running on empty. You don't have anything to give to anybody else. You continue to have to act like you care about things, to have affection for things, desire the things that God wants you to desire, but your bucket's empty. You don't have anything in your spiritual tank. You don't have anything in your soul. You're living an empty life in your soul. And boy, so many Christians live in this place. They come to church on Sunday. They go about their ministry. They go about their life. They go about raising their kids, loving their spouse, and so on and so forth. And they just don't have anything to give because they've been depleted so much. And if you don't learn the simplicity of filling your soul back up by the grace of God, you're going to live a very empty life. I believe that God wants us to learn some things about how to simplify this soul struggle that we're talking about here today. And, I want to say this before we move on. God wants you to so fill your soul's bucket that you give from the runoff instead of from the reserves. You see, the one that fills your soul is the Lord, more than anything else. And a lot of times we think that God just wants to give us enough to where we can just pour out a little bit for our kids, pour out a little bit for our spouse, pour out a little bit for our church ministry, pour out a little bit for our job. But if we keep pouring out, we don't let God put anything back in. We're going to get empty real quick. God actually, His design is not that you just barely make it. God actually wants to fill your soul with so much love for Him and passion for Him and desire for Him and affection for Him that you are not giving to others out of your reserves. God wants to fill up your life so much that your life begins to overflow with His blessing from your heart. And you begin to give others from your overflow instead of from your reserves. You understand what I'm talking about? The psalmist put it this way in Psalm chapter 23. He said, "My cup runneth over." How many of you could say about your soul's status here today that your cup's running over? That what you are pouring out for other people is coming as the runoff of your life instead of from the reserves. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 37. He said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then running over shall men give into your bosom." Boy, so for so many of us, we don't have that kind of measure to be able to give to other people because we're not allowing the Lord Jesus to be the one to fill our soul's desires and affections. But when we simplify this soul struggle in our life, the narrative of our life can completely change. So I want to ask you this morning, how would your life change if you allowed God to simplify your soul struggle? What if you allowed God to start replenishing your soul on a day-by-day basis? And this brings us to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we turn our attention here, this is exactly what God wants to teach us to do in this chapter. I want us to read out loud together verses 15 and 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read it out loud together. Ready and begin. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Though this outward man gets weary, gets worn out, we can still have strength because the inward man in the soul region can be renewed by the Lord day by day. That's what God wants to teach us to do through this passage of Scripture. And you mark this down in your mind. God has given you a supply of grace whereby your soul can be renewed every single day. God has enough grace to replenish your soul today, and He has it in abundance. And you don't have to live your life with an empty soul. You don't have to live your life where you don't have any desire for the Lord, for the things of God. You don't have to live your life where you don't have any feeling or affection for the things that God would desire for you to have those affections for. You don't have to live your life with an empty soul. God wants to teach you how you can simplify your soul struggle here today. And this is something we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture. Now, I'll be honest, We don't have enough time to get through this whole chapter this morning, so I'm going to preach the first part of the sermon this week, and I'll preach the second part of the sermon next week. But over these next 2 weeks, I want us to do some soul searching. And I want us to do it as the Scripture teaches us how we can simplify the struggle that takes place within every one of our souls. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we begin this journey today. Our Father, we come before you, and Lord, I know the truth of this passage has been such a help to me. And Lord, only your Spirit can take the frail words of my mouth and form them to be able to mean anything for the people that are gathered here today. And Lord, I know this struggle within my own heart, but I pray that you'd help your people to see this struggle that we all face in the region of our soul very clearly today. And let them begin to see how you want to simplify that struggle in their soul today. And I pray, God, that as we study this passage this week and next, that you would show us some practical choices, Lord, that we can make that will help us to find simplicity in this area and truly live fulfilling your command to us to love you with all of our soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. I want you to notice with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, six choices you can make to simplify your soul struggle. Now, we're only going to cover the first three today. We'll cover the next three next week. But we're going to start with the first three of these choices that you can make today to simplify the struggle in your soul. The first choice is this, that you need to choose to receive. Choose to receive. Let's read verse number 1 of chapter 4. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. If you're not with me, say oh me. Okay, well, everybody's with me then. Okay, that's good. Verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Notice in particular the phrase there, as we have received mercy, we faint not. One of the first choices the Apostle Paul made that simplified his soul struggle was to receive the mercy of God. I think it's interesting, the phrase received mercy. Usually those are two different Greek words, but in this passage right here, the whole phrase is one Greek word. And to receive mercy, this word literally means to bring help to the wretched. That's my favorite definition of it, okay? To bring help to the wretched. You say, who's the wretched? Well, that's you. That's me. We're the wretched ones. How many of you, just be honest this morning, you need some help, okay? We need some help. Every single one of us do. And the Apostle Paul started with identifying how he dealt with his soul struggle. The way he started was, I need to receive some help today. I need God to reach down to this wretched sinner who doesn't deserve anything from God, and I need some help from God today. And you need to make the choice to receive this. Now, this phrase, received mercy, I studied it out a little bit. It's in the passive voice in the Greek, which means you aren't bringing the help. Someone else isn't bringing the help. It means God is bringing the help to you. Listen, you can't help yourself. You can't try to do things to fill your own soul. That's something only God can do for you. It's not only in the passive voice, but here this phrase is also in the aorist tense in the Greek. And I know that doesn't mean much to you just saying that, but what that literally means that is that it is something that happened before, but you are only now seeing it as having taken place. The aorist tense describes something that took place in the past, but we can only see that it took place in the past in the future. That's the idea communicated by the aorist tense. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to get this. Paul recognized that God, instead of giving us what we deserve, has given us help we didn't even know we needed at the time. Help that came in the past, but we only see in the present that God gave us that mercy. We didn't even know we needed the mercy at the time, but boy, God gave it to us and we received it. Even without even knowing God was bringing that mercy our way. That's literally what's being communicated by Paul in this passage here. And you know, there have been many times in my life, and don't miss this here, there have been many times in my life when I can look back on and recognize God showed me mercy I didn't even know I needed. Chiefly, it was the day I got saved. I didn't even know that I needed that mercy. I didn't even know I needed salvation, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He reconciled us to Himself, Ephesians 2, chapter 2 says. I'm glad that even though I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I didn't even know I needed salvation, there was a God of mercy who stepped down and made a way for me to be saved. That's that kind of reception of mercy I'm talking about here. Oh, there have been other times in my life when God showed me mercy I didn't even know I needed. God offered some help to a wretch like me. I remember when I was in Bible college, I started going to one college and I didn't even realize some of the things that were taking place there at the time. But God orchestrated some events in my life where I had to leave that college. And I went to another one and I didn't understand fully why that was taking place. In hindsight now, I can see that it was God showing me mercy. If for nothing else, He sent me to that other college because I met my wife, okay? And that's some mercy for a wretch right there. God knew I needed some help, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm sure that you can look back on your life as well and see times when, boy, God just stepped in and showed you some mercy. He gave you some help, even if you didn't understand that you needed it. This past year, our theme was But God. And boy, I enjoyed hearing so many people share their testimonies of how their life was one way, and it wasn't in a good way, but God stepped in and changed the narrative of their life. For their good and for His glory. That's what I'm talking about. You know, if you have a soul struggle today, a struggle with your affections, your feelings, your desires, the place where you need to start simplifying your soul struggle is by receiving the mercy of God. You won't be able to do it on your own. You're a wretch in need of mercy from God. You need help. And you need to identify that in your heart today. You're going to proceed no further until you recognize you have received mercy from God and you still need to receive mercy from God. That's where it all starts. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to us here in the Scripture, I truly, truly believe. And so simplifying your soul struggle begins with you recognizing your need for help and choosing to receive the help that God has extended to you. Can I tell you this? Listen, until you receive help from the Lord, you will continue to struggle. You say, no, you know what? I'm just going through a tough time. I'll get through this. I'll push through. I always do. Wrong. You'll live your life just as empty as you always have. Until you recognize you are a sinner, a wretch, in need of the help of an almighty God, and only He can give it to you, you'll continue your struggle in your soul. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, perhaps you've heard it before. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You come to Jesus, you recognize you need His mercy in your life, He can give you rest for your soul. You want to be able to simplify your soul struggle, first choice you need to make is the choice to receive. A second choice you need to make then this morning is you need to make the choice to renounce. You need to make the choice to renounce some things. And let's go on in our text to verse number 2. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Here, a second choice the Bible tells us Paul made to simplify his soul struggle was to renounce some things. And that word renounced in verse 2, it literally means to give something up. To hand something over. And listen to me, if you're going to simplify the struggle that's going on in your soul today, that battle, that conflict between different feelings and desires and affections in your heart, if you're going to simplify that, it's going to require you to give up some things. You can't set your affections on many things and expect to give God all your soul. God wants it all, or he doesn't want any of it. God doesn't want to share with anybody else. And so if you're going to set your affections on the Lord, give your soul, love God with all of your soul, it's going to require you to give up some things in your life that are robbing God of His place in your heart. Now, The Bible makes clear several things that the Apostle Paul says that you need to give up in this verse. And I want you to see these things that he talks about renouncing. He talks about giving up. Look, first of all, here in verse number 2 again, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What the Bible is telling us to do here is that you need to give up your secret shame. You need to give up your secret shame. That word, hidden dishonesty, it literally speaks of concealed shame. And what the Bible is telling us here, it's talking about living a life that you don't want other people to know about. The hidden things of dishonesty. Now let's be honest with each other. I think all of us struggle from time to time with a part of us we don't want anybody else to know about. If we got to heaven one day and they started playing reruns of my life, there's some parts I wouldn't want you to see, okay? I think that all of us live in that type of place. It's so easy to come to church on Sunday and put on our nice clothes and put on our happy face. And we have one way we want people to see us at church. Then we get up and we go to work tomorrow, and there's another way we want people to see us at work. And then there's another way that we act, and we want people to see us when we go to our homes or spend time with our families. And listen, we have all of these different masks that we like to wear in front of different people. And what the Bible here is describing is someone who lives the life of a hypocrite. All right? A hypocrite is someone who lives a double life. And let me just tell you something. Being a hypocrite is exhausting. You say, how do you know that? Because I do it. And I'm not proud of it. But friend, let's be honest. I think all of us struggle with this to some degree. It's so easy for us to want to put a mask on and act like we're one way in front of one group of people and be different in front of another group of people. But all the while, God knows what's really going on in our hearts. By the way, the Bible talks about the danger of living a hypocritical life. In James chapter 1, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You will not have simplicity in your soul when you live the life of a hypocrite. And you know what's going on in your heart today. You have a face that you want everybody to see on you when you come here, but when you get out of here, it's all different, isn't it? I think for some of us it is. And you are not going to have simplicity in your soul if you're living a double life. You've got secret shame in your heart. What God is calling us to do is to give up your hypocrisy and give in to living honestly before God and before others. You say, if I was honest, then people would see that I've got a lot of problems in my life. Good. This isn't a place for perfect people. This is a place where we can come together and help each other. This is a place where we can come together and encourage each other. Friend, if you've got some vulnerabilities, if you've got some things you're not proud of in your life, why don't you just join the club? So do I. So do all of us. Let's get rid, let's give up living this life with secret shame in our hearts. It only robs your soul's affection from the Lord. You're more concerned, instead of being honest with the Lord and expressing your feeling to the Lord and expressing your desire to the Lord, you're too busy trying to conceal what's really going on. And it steals your affection from the Lord. So you need to give up your secret shame. The second thing the apostle talks about here is that you need to give up your crafty conduct. You need to give up your crafty conduct. Look at verse 2 again with me. The Bible says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in what? Craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. That word craftiness, it literally means false wisdom. It's talking about the wisdom of this world. And so what this verse is speaking about, it's speaking about you thinking that you know better than God. Living a life where you think that you know better than God. Listen to me. Too many people live with the I got this mentality. God, if I get in a bind where I don't know how to figure it out, I'll reach out to you. But until such a time, I'm okay. I'll figure it out. Let's be honest, a lot of us live there. God's not in all of our thoughts. The only time we turn to God is if we can't figure out how to get through what we're going through. God wants us to live according to His truth, according to His wisdom, not in our own strength or not by our own fleshly wisdom. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to renounce this crafty counsel. You need to renounce living this life of craftiness, thinking that you can figure it all out for yourself without me. By the way, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I tell you, you will only further complicate your life if you live your life like you got it all figured out. You will only empty your soul if you live that kind of life. And what the Bible's challenging us to do here is you need to give up your own way and you need to give in to God's way for your life. Hey, listen, God's way is better anyways, okay? For as the heaven is higher than the earth, hey, even so God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The psalmist said, as for God, his way is perfect. I'd rather go God's way anyways. I don't want to follow, I don't want to live in the light of my own power. I don't want to follow my own path. I want to do what God wants me to do for my life. You're going to have to renounce going your own way and give in to living God's way for your life. And so the first thing we said you're going to need to renounce, you're going to need to renounce your secret shame, and then you're going to renounce your crafty conduct. And then the third thing the Bible gives us here is you need to give up your twisting of Scripture. Oh boy. Let's look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God, what? Handling deceitfully. That is the same Greek word, handling deceitfully, and it literally means to corrupt. What the Bible is speaking of here is us twisting God's word to validate our lifestyle. Uh-oh. That's easy to do, isn't it? I see people do it all the time. I do it too. Sometimes I don't catch myself doing it, but boy, it's so easy to do. I see people twist God's word to somehow try to validate drinking alcohol. I see people twist God's word to somehow justify their use of pornography. I've seen people twist God's word to somehow try to validate all different types of things that the Bible very clearly condemns. And it's so easy for us to try to twist God's word to fit the narrative that we want to live in our life. By the way, this is what our society is doing today. So much so that in the country of Canada today, the government has actually come out and made a proclamation that pastors are no longer allowed to preach or teach the parts of the Bible that condemn homosexuality. Friend, that's in our neighboring country, and if we don't stand up for the truth in our country today and win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll come a day in America where that's going to take place as well. You say, how do they get to that kind of place? They want to twist God's word to try to make it say what they want it to say. It's like the Bible tells us about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. We're living in a society today where we see this taking place where people, they don't want to hear the truth. They want you to tell them something that makes them feel good about themselves so they can keep on living in sin. Friend, I need some help preaching here this morning because it's getting a little bit quiet in the room today, if I'm being honest with you. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear somebody tell us what we want to hear from the Bible. We would rather have someone twist the Bible to make it fit the lifestyle that we want to live instead of just listening to what the Bible says and letting the Bible tell us how we ought to live our lives. Won't you just give up trying to make the Bible say what you want it to say and give in to saying, okay, God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. This is what Romans chapter 12 says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind from the Scriptures, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You need to let God's word tell you how to live your life instead of allowing your life to try to tell God's, allowing your life to try to twist God's word to give you validation. And I tell you something, it's easy to condemn society about this particular subject because we see it taking place all over our country today and all over our world today. But if we would really allow the Holy Spirit to search our own hearts, it's probably happening in areas of our lives as well. The Bible says there's some things you're going to have to renounce if you're going to simplify the struggle in your soul. Now, before we move on, I want us to think about this practically, because the apostle gave us some instances of some things that will empty our souls, spiritually speaking. But our life can get filled with all types of things that really drain us in the soul region. And so simplifying your soul is going to require you to rid your life of those types of soul suckers. All right? Now, who wants to help me out with this illustration today? Huh? All right, Austin, come on down here. I need you to get on down here in a jiffy, all right? So we're running out of time. But, you know, something that I have found, and maybe you found this out today as well, in your life. You come on up here. This bucket represents your life. And if you try to take your life, hold that out there for me. If you try to take your life and start filling it, even allow the Lord to start filling it, you know you can't. Why don't you hold it out a little bit from yourself? That'd probably be a better idea. You say, Pastor, you can't do that. Well, I just did that, okay? So, you know you can't fill your life if you've got holes in it? You can't fill your soul if you've got patches of holes in your life that are going to drain you. Here's what we try to do. We try to come to the Word of God and try to receive some strength for our soul, but all the while, our feeling, our affection is not on the Lord. We're thinking about something else. Our affection's on something else. It's like trying to fill a bucket with holes in it. You can't get filled up. You live drained. You live empty, an empty life in your soul. You say, I'm trying to read my Bible. I go to church. I'm trying to do things to fill my soul spiritually. The reason why you can't stay full is because you've got things that are immediately emptying whatever you're trying to put into your life. Now, some of these things the apostle identified in this passage right here, twisting scripture and living a secret life, a double life, a life of hypocrisy. But there are all types of other things that might be draining you, spiritually speaking. And so if you are going to get to a place where you simplify your soul struggle, you're going to have to identify what those areas are in your life, and you need to patch the holes. Does you no good to try to receive anything into your life if it's immediately going to be taken right out? You need to identify what the sin issues are or the emotional issues are in your heart that are draining you, and make some decisions to renounce those things in your life, to give them up. I hope I'm making sense to you this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit's helping you understand this, because this will change your life if you listen to what I'm telling you here today. You cannot begin to be renewed day by day if anything God is trying to put into your life is immediately being drained from you, because your affections are on something else. You need to give some things up. If you are going to simplify your soul struggle, number one, it's going to start. Thank you for your help. I appreciate that. Did you get wet? Just a little bit. Okay, that's good. You need to start with choosing to receive the mercy of God. You need to admit, God, I need help. Number two, you need to choose to renounce some things in your life. And then the third and final thing we'll look at very briefly here is that you need to choose to represent. You need to choose to represent. Now look at verse number 2 again with me very quickly. The Bible says that we have renounced some things, and it goes on in the middle verse, and it says, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Another choice Paul made to simplify his soul struggle was to represent. He speaks here of manifesting the truth. That literally is talking about revealing or making known the truth. And so instead of you allowing soul suckers to conceal the truth of God in your life, you must decide to allow God to shine through your life. He's talking about making a choice to represent Jesus Christ in your life. And how does he say we're supposed to go about that? He says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That word commending, it's a Greek word that literally speaks of exhibiting something or displaying something to people in your life. Listen, it's not enough for you to speak the truth to people. you need to show it. If you're not practicing what you preach, the message that you communicate will mean absolutely nothing. John Maxwell put it this way. I think it's a very good way to put it. He said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. He said, can you say that again? Okay, I'll say it again. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. Now say that 10 times fast, okay? It's a catchy thing. It's easy to remember and it's true. All right? Your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. You know something that'll simplify your soul struggle? Is if you stop allowing all these other affections to draw you away from living a life that really matters for Christ, and you just decide that you're going to live a life fully devoted to the Lord. Friend, if you choose to make Jesus Christ the chief affection of your heart, it'll be obvious to everybody around you in your life. All that guy wants to do is talk about Jesus. Every decision that guy makes, he tries to run it by the Bible. What in the world? Every time I get around that guy, he wants to invite me to church. He wants to talk about the Lord to me. And friend, it's going to be obvious if the Lord is the chief affection of your heart. And that's what the Bible's telling us here. And I tell you what, it'll simplify the struggle that's going on in your soul if you do start living your life to display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to fully elaborate this here, but I do want to read these verses because it's important. Because I believe the apostle goes on to tell us why this is so significant in verse 4. He says, or starting in verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Lost. It's a Greek word that talks about those who are done for, those who are perishing. If our gospel is concealed, if the light of Christ is concealed from our life, the people who it's being concealed from is those who are going to die and go to hell without knowing Christ as their Savior. That's what the Bible is saying. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, notice that's a little g God, speaking of Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's why what I'm talking about to you is significant. Because Satan is waging a war to blind the minds and hearts of lost people from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that word blinding, it literally means to darken their mind. He doesn't want them to see something. And so how does he keep lost people in the dark from the truth of Christ? He keeps lost people in the dark from the truth of Christ by concealing the light of Christ that is supposed to be shining from the life of us as believers. That's how he does it. And the way that he accomplishes that in our lives as believers is in the soul region. See, Jesus said to us as believers, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick so it can give light to all that are in the house. And Jesus made clear, I'm putting my light inside of you and I don't want you to hide it. I don't want you to let anybody hide it. I want you to set it up like a city on a hill where everybody can see the beacon of truth and be a lighthouse to the people that are in your life. That's what Jesus has called us to do. But listen, Satan is waging a war against your soul, trying to give you other affections and other desires that take away your affections and desires from Christ so that your light for Christ will be concealed. And notice what the Bible tells us about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, listen to this, which war against your soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereof they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Satan, the Bible tells us here, is waging a war against your soul. He wants to do anything that he can to turn your feeling, affection, or desire away from the Lord. And he'll use anything he can to do it. He can use your job to rob your affection from the Lord. He can use your family to rob your devotion to the Lord. And you say, is it wrong to love your family? No, it's not wrong to love your family. But if your family comes before God, then they are an idol in your life. Amen. God always comes first. You say, well, if God comes first, then I won't love my family like I should. You got it all wrong, friend. You put God first, your family will be just fine. In fact, you'll be able to love your family more if you put God first. It's the truth of the matter. He'll put anything he can into your life to rob your affection from the Lord. And here's the ultimate reason why he's doing it. He wants to steal your affection from the Lord, to put a struggle in your soul between God and something else, to keep your light for Christ from shining. Let me just put it this way. Do the people you work with know you're a Christian? I'm not saying do they know you go to church. I'm saying do they know that you are a Christian, really? Like they said of Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, the soldier looked at Jesus and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He looked at Jesus and said, he is the real deal. The people you work with say that about you and your walk with Christ? Friend, if all they hear you talking about is your affection for something else, I dare say they may not even know you're a Christian. If all they hear you talk about it is how passionate you are about the job, or how passionate you are about your hobby, or how passionate you are about a football, or how passionate you are about this or that, you never talk about the Lord. He's not in any of your conversation. How am I supposed to know you're a Christian? Is your light shining for Christ or is it not? Hey, does your family know you're a Christian? You say, well, they know I go to church. Your kids ever hear you talk about the Lord? See, this soul struggle is a lot more real than what we like to make it out to be. It really is. The truth of the matter is, if you are going to simplify your soul struggle today, you're going to have to make some hard choices in order to do it. The choice is to turn your affections and feelings and desires away from things that are robbing them from the Lord and turning them back to the Lord. And so I said at the beginning here today, and we're out of time, and so I'm going to conclude here. God wants to be the one person that your soul values above all others. And Satan is waging a war against your soul so your life will be consumed with anything but Jesus. I wonder if you have experienced or you can identify with what I'm talking about today, this struggle in your soul. And furthermore, I wonder if you'd be willing to make the choices that are necessary to start simplifying this struggle in your soul. It starts with you choosing to receive the mercy that God is extending to you. You need some help today, and you need to admit it. And then it continues with you choosing to renounce, to give up some things that are draining your soul of vitality so that you can truly live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues with you choosing to represent Christ. And the more you allow Christ to fill your soul, the more you'll be able to display his light to people who are living in darkness. Can I say, there probably isn't a thing that'll fill your soul more than be able to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Nothing will do your soul more good than be able to bring somebody else to Christ. And that's what Satan wants to keep you from. But when you start simplifying your soul and really being a beacon of light for the Lord and someone comes to Christ, there's nothing better on this side of eternity than that right there. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.